Today we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 5, and we were just reading about the matter of proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord in verse 10. Now we're going to start reading with verse 11, where it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." We were talking about the matter of darkness and light, and how Christians are described as having once been in darkness, now being in light. Darkness and light. The kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light. The scripture says that when we believe, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom. A kingdom that's marked by spiritual darkness and sin. And we become a part of God's kingdom. A kingdom that's marked by light and by holiness. In John, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so here is a picture, then, of this holiness and this light in which Christians are to live and to direct their lives. How are we to act now toward those that are going on in their sin? How are we to respond to sin? Is the Christian just to be indifferent to it? Is the Christian just to kind of withdraw? All those that are believers kind of withdraw from the world and have no contact. You know, some people have done this at times. They've formed monasteries. They've formed communes and one thing or another, where the thought is, this world is evil. It's wicked. Let's withdraw. Let's get away from it. And then we can live for God and please God, and won't be corrupted and won't be tempted by all the evil around us. But this isn't really what you find in the New Testament. In order for light to be effective, it has to be where there's darkness. If I have a flashlight, for example, and I turn it on in a well-lighted room, it really doesn't show. It makes no impact. Now, if I take it down into a basement, a dark basement, and I turn the flashlight on, here the contrast is very apparent, and it's being useful there. God does not want us, as Christians, to become physically separated from the world. He wants us to be spiritually and morally separated, but for Christians to be useful as light, they need to be where there's darkness. And so this concept, even though these people, I'm sure, have been sincere, this idea of withdrawing from the world and of living a holy life in a commune setting or something like this, it simply isn't biblical. It isn't what the Word of God teaches. It isn't what the New Testament teaches. It isn't what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take his disciples and said, hey, we're going to really be holy now. Let's go up on Mount Hermon and we'll just build our little monastery there and we'll stay there and we won't be corrupted by the world. And no, he didn't do that at all. He took his disciples and he took them right down into the world. Down where people were, sinners were. In fact, he mingled so freely with sinners that the religious leaders criticized him and they said, look, this man eats with publicans and harlots. He was open to all. And he wasn't afraid of mingling with all. But through it all, Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a holy life. And wherever he went, he didn't partake of the sin that was going on around him. He didn't get involved in it. His life was a rebuke to it. His life convicted others who saw it. His words convicted people. And sinners came broken to his feet. Broken because of their sin and wanting a change in their lives. But the way he accomplished this was not by withdrawing from where people were. He stayed where people were. But it was the quality of his life, the beauty of his life, the holiness of his life that caused them to see how wrong their own lives were, how inadequate their lives were, how empty their lives were, how sinful they were, and brought them to the feet of the Savior. And so there are lessons there for us to learn in connection with it. But he does say this. He says, don't partake of these unfruitful works of darkness. They're unfruitful because really when you're all through with sin, what do you have? Do you have anything you're proud of and you're glad for? It isn't like fruit at the end of a harvest where you have a crop now that you're just very grateful for and you're proud that you've had such a good crop. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as He works in lives of Christians, produces beautiful fruit. Fruit of godly character. Fruit of usefulness for God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. What a contrast with what he says here, these works of darkness, the sin of the unbelieving, ungodly world around us, that at the end of the road has no fruit, no lasting reward, nothing to be proud of. The Christian, he says, is not to be involved in that, but to reprove it. Now, how do we reprove it? Well, I'd like to suggest we do by the quality of our own life, by refusing to partake, and by people as they see that life, realizing this life is different, and down deep they begin to feel, I would like to have a life like that for myself. We reprove also, I think, by simply at times speaking up against sin, by saying, that's wrong, that's sinful, by being a voice. John the Baptist stood before Herod and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're living in adultery. Got him in trouble, but he pleased God. He did the will of God. He stood for righteousness. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Every Christian should be a preacher of righteousness, standing for what's right. And sometimes, now, of course, people differ on how they go about this. It may be that you'll speak to that man who has a magazine stand and has pornographic magazines, and you'll say to him, listen, I don't appreciate that kind of thing being sold here, available to people, available to our children, to our young people. If enough people go up to a shop and they express themselves to the owner, you know, the man begins to get a little uneasy. He wants business. Too many people are unhappy. He's going to lose business. Christians can make their feelings known in various ways. You may write letters to your newspaper. You may write letters to your congressman, to your senator. And you can protest sin and things that are wrong and proclaim the fact that you believe in righteousness. You believe in doing what's right. And there are many things now that we need to take a stand on. Christians need to make their stand known as far as abortion is concerned. The slaughter of millions of helpless, unborn infants. The greatest crime that perhaps this country has ever committed. Abortion. Divorce. Alcoholism. Drug abuse. Sin and corruption, in whatever form it takes, as a Christian, the world should know I do not believe in that, and I'm a voice against it, a voice for righteousness. And so the Christian here can take a stand and should take a stand and in different ways proclaim the word of God concerning some of these issues. Now, just to take a stand in this way, of course, isn't the full story. Because we don't want to be known just for what we stand against, but for what we stand for. And we stand for the Lord Jesus. We proclaim Him. We say to the sinner, you've got problems. You're a slave of certain habits. You're not getting along with your wife. Things aren't going well at home. Things aren't going well in your business. Your life's kind of falling apart. You know what the problem is? It's sin. Well, you may acknowledge that, and you may say, yeah, I know I've got problems, but how can I get help? Well, of course, here we tell them of the Savior, and the Scripture here says, concerning the Lord Jesus, he says, awake, you that sleep, rise from the dead, Christ will shine upon you. And the call is to the sinner, listen, you're asleep, and sin is like that. It's like a sleep. It comes on so gradually. And the young person gets more and more involved in sin. He doesn't even realize how damaging it is. He doesn't realize how much he's a slave of it. It just comes on so gradually, like a deep sleep. He says, wake up. It's time that you woke up out of your sleep of sin. It's time that you woke up out of that which is death and will result in death. It's time that you allowed Christ to shine upon you. He's the one who's the light of the world. He's the one who can bring light into your life that's full of darkness. He's the only one. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Tremendous promise. And he says to all, you that are in darkness, and you that are confused, and you that don't know which direction to go in life, and you for whom life has perhaps become meaningless, Jesus says, turn to me. Believe in me. I love you. I died for you. I paid for that sin. I agonized on the cross for that sin. And Jesus says, I will forgive you freely, completely, totally. I will enable you to begin to understand life and to understand moral values and to be able to make right choices and to begin to live and to be the kind of person down deep you really want to be. Jesus says, I can do that. I will make your life, instead of it being a curse and a blight to others, I'll make your life a healing thing so that you too will become light. And that you'll be able to bring the good news to others who are in darkness and who are asleep and who are sleeping the sleep of death. That's good news, isn't it? And that's why that good news is called the gospel. And that offer, Jesus says, is still valid today if you'll turn to him and trust him.